you, everybody, for the concert yesterday and for decorating the church and for the produce that you've brought this morning. We've come to church this morning not only to worship God as we usually do, but I haven't even started yet. You can't make a comment.
I don't think I should have
come. We come to celebrate harvest, giving thanks for the beauty of God's creation and the wonder of his provision as brought to us through the hard work and endeavours of all those who work upon the land and the sea. Being grateful to all those farmers and fishermen, gardeners and miners who earn their livelihoods supporting their families by helping us to feed and clothe ours. And it's at harvest that I think that I'm reminded the most of just how heavily dependent we all are upon one another. As we take into account all those who work within the food and retail industry, preparing, packing, and distributing the things that we need and getting them to the shops for our convenience, the supermarkets and stores and market stalls. It's only right at a service such as this that we should count our blessings, count our many God-given blessings, and be grateful to those who serve the community in such ways. And I think it's also right that we should appreciate the strains and the stresses that farmers face, some being governmental pressures, others being environmental, just in a similar way to that you've seen on the screen. It's not easy being a farmer. It's my understanding that fruit growers have done quite well this year, but cereal and arable crops less so. But we're still grateful, aren't we, for all the things that we have and the food that we enjoy. And of course, it's at harvest, as we give thanks for God's provision and the things that we all have, that we remember those who are far less fortunate than ourselves. After all, whatever you might think about the war in Gaza, and who's to blame? It was only last month, the 22nd of August, that the United Nations IPC system formally declared there to be a famine in Gaza, backed by UNICEF, the World Food Programme, and the World Health Organization, declaring that people were dying of starvation and malnutrition. A terrible, terrible situation which we all pray for, hoping that there be relief. And of course, this is all in steep contrast, isn't it, with the King's Banquet, which we've just seen this week at Windsor Castle, a wonderfully lavish, huge state occasion designed to honor and flatter President Trump. Now, I'm not at all criticizing the banquet or the presidential visit, as internationally, these are very difficult times, and I think it's politically astute for Britain to strengthen ties with its oldest ally. But I'm just stating the obvious, really, that the contrast between those two scenarios couldn't be greater, and highlights the difference between the haves and the have-nots, and makes us all the more appreciative of just how fortunate we are to have the things that we do. At least the King's got good taste. He served them Norfolk chicken. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth. You're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." This verse from 26, verse 26, is taken from our gospel reading and is relevant because it comes just after Jesus has performed his wonderful miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter 6, the earlier part. Feeding a vast multitude with originally no more than a little boy's picnic of five small barley loaves and two fish. And giving thanks for the little, and I love this bit, he gives thanks for the little that he has, and he uses it to feed a large multitude. And for those who have the eyes to see, there was an echo here from the Old Testament of Moses praying to God that he might be able to feed the Israelites as they wandered around in the wilderness, as he did with the arrival of the quails and manna from heaven. A correlation which was not lost on the people who saw the miracle that Jesus performed and were fed by him. Was he the Messiah, the new Moses, who would feed the people and lead them to salvation. They hoped so. Surely, they say in verse 14, this is the prophet who has come into the world. And Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him a king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Jesus withdrew because he knew that they wanted to make him a king by force. Because wouldn't it be lovely? Wouldn't it be lovely to have a king who could supply and satisfy all of our physical and material needs? And besides, the idea of a heavenly banquet was deeply rooted in Jewish culture and expectations of the Messianic age. It was something that they all looked forward to. To sit at the table of the Messiah would be a truly wonderful, joyful thing, symbolizing divine fellowship and reward. Who wouldn't want that? Especially when life was hard. And so despite the fact that Jesus had withdrawn by boat to the other side of the lake, the crowd followed the shoreline to find him on the other side. But Jesus is concerned that they are thinking purely in earthly, material terms. They're thinking about the immediate and not the eternal. And Jesus was not that sort of king. He says in verse 26 and following, I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Yes. The people were right to think that Jesus was God's anointed, that he had God's approval, but not quite in the way that they thought. They were still thinking in earthly terms, at the surface level, and not really appreciating what Jesus was really all about, which is why we get this whole little conversation that follows about the nature of Jesus' ministry and the work that God requires them to do. Because they think he's going to be a savior like Moses, who will not only feed them, but hopefully, eventually, lead them out of Roman bondage and to political and national freedom. Surely, if they can just get him to perform a miraculous sign that Moses did in the first instance, it will strengthen their belief that he's going to rescue them, perhaps by leading a political rebellion, in the second instance. Do you see how one follows the other? So they asked him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And they seem to completely have forgotten. It was only a little while moment before that Jesus had already performed a miraculous feeding of the 5,000. But perhaps they are trying to get Jesus to nail his colours to the mask in an overly Moses-like political way. But Jesus makes it clear that his goals and his aspirations are quite different and higher than theirs by initially saying the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. To believe in the one he has sent. And then he says, I tell you the truth. It's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who has given you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So have you seen that? Instead of the physical bread that they'd all enjoyed, he's now pointing to himself. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. The work of God is to believe in the one he has sent. So do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. For as we were told right at the start of John's Gospel, to all who received him. To all those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. However, let's just be clear for a moment. Despite the fact that it took a while for Jesus to get his spiritual teaching across, his true purpose, the miraculous feeding of the 5,000 was still a very real physical event. And it does indeed show that he did have a concern for the people's physical well-being alongside their spiritual needs. Jesus' faith and ministry were full of action. It wasn't just passive or academic. It was always doing something. It was active. Which is why I'm pleased that at Necton we support this particular charity, Ripple Effect, as I've said, formerly Send a Cow. Their whole philosophy is to help rural African communities build sustainable futures in the light of difficult environments like climate change. Teaching farming families better ways of growing their crops and food to feed their families, helping them to restore the soil, preserve water, and becoming more resilient to climatic conditions. Everything from keyhole gardens to beekeeping is their focus. But the magic of this approach is that every family that receives the knowledge shares not just their food, but the understanding between themselves to help them develop subsistence living farming, to become more from subsistence living farming to successful income generating businesses, which provide them all with better food and financial security. In other words, it's a hand up and not a hand out model, encouraged by Christian thought and faith, understanding and charity, which has a ripple effect, empowering communities to grow food and share knowledge in a dignified, sustainable way, becoming partners with God in his creation, however difficult the circumstances. So as we come to celebrate harvest, giving thanks to God for all that we enjoy, let us not be like the crowd of Jesus' day who simply chased after him for signs of comfort without any real spiritual understanding until they were later taught by him. And let us not buy the rich and the powerful feasting without any thought of those who are poor. And let us be like Jesus, who loved the world so much that he cared about people's physical well-being and their spiritual needs to the extent that not only did he serve them, but he died for them upon the cross. In other words, do not simply work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. In the name of Christ, amen.